I'm going to have Pastor Elder Bill Blake come and join me. Again, one of the great strengths of King's Chapel is its elder team. And Bill, you and Kim and your guys' love and support for me and Liz and our family. I don't know if you know this, but my girls love you. And I don't if you've seen them run and attack him in the morning, they just absolutely love and adore you. And as I've gotten to know you through our elder meetings and just spending time together, I've come to love and appreciate your wisdom and your insight. And so I'm thankful for Bill Blake, his family, Kim, and everyone else in the elder team. But Bill gets to open the word for us this morning. I'm going to pray for him, and then I'll let you open the word, brother. Lord, we are so grateful just for the way that you have put together this church body. We thank you for the Blakes. I thank you for Bill and Kim. I pray that you would just keep them strong in the Lord. And be with Bill now as he opens your word. May he speak your word to us. And may we have ears to hear and a heart to receive your truth, to make us more like Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Blessings, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everybody. I'm thankful too. Thankful for our pastors, and I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that God has given me the opportunity to be here. And let me open in prayer, because that's always the best way to do it. Father, I ask that you would be with me today, that you would give us all ears to hear, and a heart that's opened, and a mind that's sound. Lord, let what comes out of me be what you want me to say, Lord. Let me get out of the way and be true to you. And I ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we've been in the book of James. And the book of James is a letter which the first pastor wrote to the first church. And he wrote it because the church was in crisis. And it was a severe crisis at the time, because the church was being driven out of its homeland of Jerusalem, and they couldn't stay anymore because they were actually under attack. They were being dragged out of their homes. Stephen was killed, and there was a lot of fear. So they were pushed out. But there was actually a crisis behind the crisis. And that played out about 5 years before this, when Jesus opened up in his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus did was he turned the world on upside down with new kingdom principles, with new truths about God. And it changed the world, and it changed the world forever. Jesus opened with the Beatitudes, and he gave us kingdom principles that said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. That challenged the thinking of mankind. No one feels blessed in those conditions. But what Jesus is trying to tell the people, that when you're most hurting, you're closest to God. And these are the children that are close to him. Now what this would do is this flew in direct contrast with the thinking of the day. As the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the land, they believed that God was achieved by obeying the commandments, that your proximity to God was a way earned, and almost that God owed them that. And that conflicted, and that played out at this time. They were driven out because they were Christians, because they believed in grace, because this was the embodiment of the gospel, and the gospel had it in conflict. So, as the church went out, the wisdom of Jesus was going to be needed as he sent this letter out to his people, the encouragement that they would need, but more so the wisdom of these principles that Jesus had laid out. And that's exactly what this letter is based on. James clearly understood kingdom wisdom. And his style kind of impressed me. Does anybody know what a mashup is? Kids talk about it today. It's where you may take one song, combine it with another to get something totally unique. It's done with other things. But what James did was kind of a mashup here. He took the kingdom principles of Jesus and wrote them in a proverbial style of the book of Proverbs. And he kept it simple so that he could send it out and encourage this church to grow, to stay strong, to have wisdom where they would need it. But it just wasn't for that church. We also need wisdom too. And this book became part of the canon or the rule. It's part of the Bible. This book was given to us today so that we can grow, so that we can stay strong, so that when we face crisis, we have foundation underneath us. What I'd like to do is share with you a time when God's wisdom protected me. And to be honest with you, at the time when it happened, I wasn't even really aware of it. And when I look back looking for an illustration of how God uses wisdom to protect our lives, all of a sudden this came to me. Well, let me share the story. About 25 years ago, I became a Christian. Through this church, through the teaching of our faithful pastors who preached the gospel faithfully and never moved from it. But I was young. I was only about a year. I hadn't been anchored in scripture for long in my life. But I was on fire for Jesus. It's what happens in the beginning. Well, someone close to me had a friend who wanted to invite me to a business seminar. And it was a business improvement seminar. So I didn't want to go, but I said I'd go. Well, I remember when I walked into the classroom and I sat down, and there was a woman speaker, and she started to talk about the principles of the program that they were offering for business improvement. And she told the story of about six businessmen who had become millionaires and who had improved their lives, improved their business, maximized profit, maximized happiness, and their lives had totally changed for the better. And after she did that, she went into the cost that this was going to be. Well, there were three levels of this program. There was an introductory level, which was $6,000, a secondary level at $8,000, then the primo level, the ultimate growth that you could have of $10,000. So I remember, and I've always been a little bit cynical, so I looked over at the gentleman next to me, and I looked around, there were 40, 50 people, and I said, man, there's $250,000 in this room. I said, that's pretty good. Well, anyways, and then she, I think to close the deal, she said, if you have everything that you need or want, then this isn't for you. So being a young person, I got up and walked out. Well, four of the women chased me to the door and started peppering me with questions. You know, how come? Is it too much money? You know, what do you do? That type of thing. And, you know, my mind wasn't really thinking about it back then. I just knew when she told me this would give everything that I need, it was kind of a lie. Well, the name of this program was NXIVM, if you've ever heard it. It changed to ESP, Executive Success Program, and it was run by a man named Keith Raniere. Keith Raniere is now in jail spending 120 years for sexual exploitation, for racketeering, for defrauding people out of money. And I thought back on it, and I said, you know, if I hadn't been a Christian then and known that God had satisfied my heart, I might have joined one of those programs. I can't be so naive to think that I knew what was going on. They had 700 members. And movie stars, rich millionaires had joined. He had an inner circle of 20 women that the man had branded and used for this exploitation. This just came about, I remember, 2 years ago when he went to court for it and got sued. But I thought how God had protected me, how the wisdom of God had come behind me simply by telling me, No, this isn't going to give you all you need. You have all you need in me. It doesn't mean there are things that I want. Wants are different than needs. I still have my, we all have wants. But this wasn't going to satisfy him. The church in crisis surely would need wisdom. They couldn't make it without it. But as we learned, the church, James talked about trials and temptations. Now he kind of shifts the theme a little bit. And he talks about taking responsibility. Through this letter, James changes a little bit to encourage his church and give them what they need to get through this crisis that they're in. So James wasn't calling these people to perfection. He wasn't perfect himself, and that's God's work on the other side of eternity. Right now, what James was calling them to is authenticity. He wanted them to be real. Be who you are as a follower of me. Know me. Love me, and carry my word forward. That's what he was saying. And Jesus, in these very beatitudes that changed the world, Matthew 5:13, he used the term salt and light. He called them to be salt, to be tasteful. And he said in that scripture, if salt runs out of its taste, it's no good anymore. And you don't light a lamp and stick it under your bed. You be who you are. Authentic to the truth of who you are. And that's what he was doing, because that's what that church needed. This church was going out to people who didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the gospel, but they had to know the reality of these missionaries and these Christians that were taking the message out. That's what they had to know. And he called them to that authenticity so he would be that. Our church needs authenticity to move forward with the gospel. We need it. And it's our calling as Christians to be authentic, real to who we are, and to move ahead. Proverbs 2:2 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. What do the heart and wisdom have in common? Well, the world's wisdom says, follow your heart. God's wisdom says, guard your heart. And there's a reason that it says guard your heart. Because the wisdom that goes into your heart comes out of you, and it's reflected in your behavior. We must use wisdom and godly wisdom, not the world's wisdom, to proceed. That's what we let into our heart. And we must be people, as James calls us, to not only be who we are, but act who we are. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, back to that first Sermon on the Mount that Jesus had with the Beatitudes. He was going to heart issues. It's your heart that changes your behavior, and that's what'll flow out of it. He didn't want to be honored with lips. He wanted their heart to be with him. Then the honor would come out of the lips. And that was what he was calling them to. And look at what the heartfelt godly wisdom James gives to Christ's church. So we start where James transitions with his sermon in to this now taking responsibility. James says, know this. Now, in English, you don't always know if it's a command. In Spanish, there's a command form of the verb that you'll use that's indicated. But this, he's commanding them. And this is the fifth time in the letter that, I think, fifth or sixth that he refers to them as brothers, but the second time that he refers to them as beloved brothers. I don't think this is coincidental. There's a reason that he wants to draw out who they are. And James knows who he's speaking to, and he wants them to know who they are. So let me tell you the way Scripture looks at who they are. Christians, brothers, believers. Here's several terms, and I didn't even begin to exhaust what I could have looked up, how these believers are referred to. They're referred to as redeemed, chosen, elect, justified, righteous, saved, children of God, faithful, saints. How about this one? Bondservants, dedicated and in love with Jesus Christ, and born again. This brings me to the story of Nicodemus, where this term came from. As I told you about the battle that was going on and Jesus changing the world with his Sermon on the Mount and the thinking at the time, Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees of the Sanhedrin who ruled over the Jews at the time. Well, Nicodemus lived during the life of Jesus, and he saw his miracles, the Bible tells us. And he was curious about Jesus. He also, no doubt, heard the teachings of Jesus Christ, because this was the bothersome point for the Sanhedrin that they were going through when the battle was on between the understanding of heavenly principles. So Nicodemus was so challenged by these principles that he wanted to go see Jesus. The problem Nicodemus had, if Nicodemus had done this and it was known, he not only could lose his status, his position, his money, but even potentially his life. That's how serious it was. So Nicodemus snuck out in the middle of the night and confronted Jesus to ask him, "Who are you?" And Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. And Nicodemus was confused. He said, "How can I go into my mother's womb? Come out again." He said, "You must be born of the Spirit." A renewing of the mind, those principles that laid out, were given right here to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was interesting because Nicodemus was eager and he was quick to hear. Now, the Bible also tells us that Nicodemus, when Jesus was dragged before the Sanhedrin, he spoke for Jesus. He told them that they needed to hear him. He later would be one who went with Joseph of Arimathea to anoint Jesus' body in the tomb. So we also know from non-canonical writings that he had become a Christian. He lost his wealth and he became poor. But he gave his life to follow his Savior and gave up what he needed to. And as the scripture talks about today in part B, notice that Nicodemus was eager and he was quick to hear the word of God. Like James 1, 19:5 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." So is anger ungodly? We often debate that question, don't we? Yet the Bible says here, be slow to anger. And Ephesians 2:26, it says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." James is encouraging them how to deal with a human emotion that is not necessarily sinful. When we let our anger run wild, when we don't temper it with biblical wisdom, it can do more damage than many things in the world. Many wars were started over this. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, back again to that life-changing time, took anger and escalated it, not exactly, but to murder. He said, if you're angry with your brother in a spiritual way, you've committed that sin. And that's where the sin starts. When we don't temper our anger, it gets out of hand. But there's a difference between human anger and the righteousness of God. We must keep it in check. Because godly righteousness is based in truth, grace, forgiveness, and long-suffering. The anger of man is punitive, hasteful, bitter, and unforgiving. Is there anyone you need to forgive because you were forgiven? Or is anger standing in your way? Verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here James contrasts the righteousness of God with human anger. Godly righteousness is based in truth. Human anger is based in emotion. And when you confuse the two, we lose it. There's humility that has to bring us down to understand that we need to get our truth and our understanding from God. When we try to derive it on our own, it runs wild. And our anger gets out of control. And it's not good, and it's sinful. And we need to anchor ourselves in the Word of God because of who the authenticity of who we are. Verse 21. James says, therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and we receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There again, Jesus uses the word meekness, which goes back to the Sermon on the Mount in one of the Beatitudes. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under power, under control. It's kind of like a workhorse in a bridle. It's controlled, but it's still a powerful beast. And meekness is essential to who we are as Christians. We have a source of our meekness is our faith in Jesus Christ. It's powerful. Very powerful. But meekness is a kingdom principle that Jesus gave us in the Beatitudes and that is able to save our soul. In fact, Matthew 5:5 said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a blessed condition that Jesus put forth. And we need to reflect it. As the band comes up, let me go over some gospel points. God calls us to be authentic. He calls us to know who we are. That's the authenticity James used for this church. Two, believers need their anger to be grounded in godly wisdom that produces righteousness. Be wise in your anger. Three, welcome the word of God with meekness. Humility is a blessing.